Well, it is Father's Day, and so you notice the theme here. We've got some songs about Father, and also our message will be about fathers as well. And we're going to be looking at God's idea of a great dad here this morning. And we'll be in Genesis chapter 18. If you want to open your Bibles there, you're welcome to do so to get ahead of us. And we'll be there in just a moment. But first of all, happy Father's Day to all of our fathers, both past and present. For some, this may be a wonderful day of celebration, but also for others, we recognize that this may be a tough day for you as well. You don't have your father here with you, or maybe you no longer have your father or your son, so we want to recognize as well, and we want to encourage each of you here today. If your son or your father is no longer with us, then let's take the time to remember them today and to celebrate the life that they had. Fatherhood is an important role in the family, and we want to celebrate today in honor of our fathers. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you here today, Lord, and we are so grateful for all that you have done for us. And most importantly, Lord, we are glad that we can call you Father. And so, Lord, I pray that we live a life, Lord, that's honoring of you, and as we are grateful, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we want to celebrate our fathers here this morning as well. We're grateful for the fathers that we have, the earthly fathers. And Lord, we want to celebrate them and we want to honor them here this morning and encourage them, Lord, to continue to do what it is that you would have them to do in order to lead and guide their families, Lord, in the direction that you would have us to go. But also, Father, we do recognize that maybe some here that don't have their fathers, or maybe their fathers live far away and they won't be able to access them today, but I pray, God, that as we remember them, Lord, we want to honor them, and we want to support those that maybe can't be with their fathers here today as well. So we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, as we look at God's idea of a great dad, Lord, I pray that we'll be able to apply these things to our hearts here this morning and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, it says, "For I have known him." Here God is speaking, and God is speaking to Abraham. And he was saying, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So here God says, he's saying there that he can reveal some things to Abraham. And the reason why he can do that is because he has been faithful to teach his household. He has been faithful to teach his household, not just his kids, but also his servants, his whole household. And he's taught them the way of the Lord. He taught them righteousness and justice. And God has entrusted the truth to Abraham so that he could pass that down to the next generation. Now in the Bible, we're confronted with many poor examples of fathers, such as Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 52. He went the way of his father and he worshiped Baal. Also in the men of Israel in Psalm 78, 8 and verse 8 and verse 57, and also Jeremiah 9:14. These guys were unfaithful to God, and their children followed suit after them. And as a result of that, God judged the nation of Israel for the idolatry that they had learned from their forefathers. So these scriptures, along with many others, they give glaring proof that there are bad fathers in the Old Testament. But even in our day, the bad father is really not hard to find, is it? I mean, our jail is full of them. They're not hard to find. They're everywhere. Now, some of you may not have to look very far in your family tree to find a bad father. And there may be some here today that maybe you yourself was a bad father, if we want to be honest here this morning. As you review your life, if you're honest with yourself, you were not the father that you should have been, and now you live with regret, especially if your children have followed in your footsteps. There are a number of examples of bad fathers all around us. However, finding a man who stands out as an example of what a good father ought to be is more difficult. There are few and far between, but they're out there. The question is, do you have a desire to be one of them? Do you have a desire to be one of them? Even if you have blown it in the past, there still might not be a chance for you to change the past, but you can change the father who you need to be today. If not for your own kids, then do it for your grandkids or other kids that may be looking up to you as a father figure in their lives. There are a number of kids out there that need godly fathers. And we have the opportunity to be that godly father for them. Well, about 3,500 years ago, God looked down on a man named Abraham. At the time, his name was Abram. And he declared him to be a great father. If a person takes the time to look at the life of Abraham, the reasons for this glowing assessment become abundantly clear. Today we're going to look at the life of Abraham and see God's idea of what makes a great father. By the way of introduction, let me just say that we live in a day where we need good male role models. It's getting harder for boys to find good Christian males who are worth looking up to. It's easy for men to have forgotten what it means to be men, it seems like. And our society seems to determine to blur the lines between the roles of men and women. But I say that we need some real men who are not afraid to be men. Chuck Swindoll asked a series of questions in his book, Growing Strong in Family Life, which I think addresses the need quite well. Here's some questions that he asked. He says, do you remember when men were men? Do you remember when men were men? Do you remember when you can tell by looking? Remember when men knew who they were, they liked how they were, and they didn't want to be anything but what they were? Remember when it was men who boxed and wrestled and bragged about how much they can bench press? Remember when it was women who wore makeup and earrings and bikinis? We're not going to go there. Remember when it was men who initiated contact and took the lead in a relationship, made lifelong commitments, treated women like a lady and modeled masculinity that displayed security and stability. And maybe we find ourselves asking the same questions in our society. Swindoll goes on to say, he says, we need fewer spineless wimps who've never disentangled themselves from mama's apron strings and more clear-thinking, hard-working, straight-talking men who, while tender, thoughtful, and loving, don't feel the need to ask permission for taking charge. I am convinced that most single ladies would love to have a man like that to spend time with, and most wives long to have men like that to share life with, and children especially like to have dads like that. I think Swindoll's right. Our children are looking for men like that. The life of Abraham, we find a man who represents what God is looking for in our fathers and in men in general. So let's look at the qualities that define God's idea of a great dad. First of all, we see a great dad is a man on course. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and I will and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And all your families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with them. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Here we see, first of all, God's call. In this passage, we see God's call on the life of Abraham. He was called at the age of 75 to leave behind his home and his family to set out for what God had for him. A large portion of our church knows what it's like to leave your home country of birth and to go to another country full of uncertainty, no prospect of a job, unsure if you will be accepted in the culture, wondering if you can assimilate within the culture or will you be constantly living with regret for leaving your homeland. Now, some do so because their lives are in danger. Some do so because they're looking for a better life. Some do so because of a higher calling. So as far as we know, there is no hesitation on the part of Abraham here. The next verse simply says, Abraham departed. He simply responded in faith to God and set out to follow Him. Abraham's call was to be a father of a great nation. Abraham answered the call and followed God. Anley Stanley teaches about the principle of the path. He says, direction, not intention, determines your destination. Direction, not intention, determines your destination. We all have good intentions, as it were, as we want to where we want to end up as a father, and we want to see, you know, this is what we'd like to be as a father. We all have good intentions, but where are our actions leading us? Are they leading us in that direction? Are we on course to reach our destination, or are there some adjustments that need to be made? We too have a calling in our lives. God is calling us to be godly fathers. There is no greater blessing than for children to be surrounded by men who have God's call upon their life. I'm not referring to the call into a professional or vocation ministry, though it may include that. I'm referring to men who have heard God's call to be men of the cross. Men who are not afraid of their faith. Men who are not ashamed to be announced to the world that they are children of the living God. And I am convinced that every Christian man has the call of God upon his life, especially fathers. And this implies two great truths here this morning, that there is a personal relationship with God. Abraham knew God in a personal way. Every child deserves a saved father. A father who is saved is not perfect. That's not what we're talking about. However, a saved father will have a foundation from which he can influence the lives of the children around him. How about it here this morning, men? Let's have some straight talk here this morning. Let me ask you here this morning, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ here this morning? Let's be clear, salvation and the church aren't just for women. It's not just for children. It's not just for preachers. It's for sinners. And every man here qualifies. Not only is there a personal relationship with God, but also there is a personal responsibility before God. Every man in this building, but especially fathers, have a great responsibility for the Lord. We are responsible for the training of our children and the way they should go. We are to teach them about Jesus and the Bible and the will of the Lord. They need to learn about prayer and salvation and a closer walk with the Lord from their dads. Ephesians 6:4 tells us this. It says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath," but what's this? "But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Thank God for women who live this truth. But it is the father's responsibility to take the lead in the personal and the spiritual upbringing of these children. God will hold us accountable. And I understand today that not all fathers are present in the child's life for one reason or another. And if the child is going to receive any spiritual training, it is the responsibility that falls upon the mother. I understand that. I realize the culture we live in today. And I'm so grateful for the mothers who have taken on that responsibility, and they should be commended. And we do commend them. But if you are a father here this morning, it is unacceptable to God for you to handball that responsibility off to the mother. We are to be the spiritual leaders of our family, and we must take that role seriously. And we do so by providing a godly example. Men need to be aware that our children see us, they watch us, and they will be inclined to do the same that we do. There was an old anti-smoking commercial from the 60s that showed a father and a son walking together, and the father picked up a rock and threw it, and the boy, he picked up a rock and he did the same thing, and then the father went and whistled a little bit of a song, and the son went and copied him, and he whistled the song as well. But then the father fished out a cigarette from a pack, and he lit it up and began to smoke, and the commercial ended with the boy looking at the father to the cigarette pack he found on the road. And the message was crystal clear. What our children learn from dads, they will replay in their own lives. I remember walking on the beach one day with my son, and my son was following along, and I noticed that he was walking behind me, and he was trying to walk in my footsteps. And every now and then I would take one giant step, you know, and of course, you know, he was just trying to make it, or he would have to jump to get there, just having a play with them. But the same is often true in life as well. God, help us to walk in a way that is honoring to you and realize that our children may very well be walking in our footsteps. In fact, there are times when in my child's life that I've compared life to a field of landmines. Whenever soldiers walk through a field of landmines, as long as they are placing their feet in the footprints of the soldier that went before them, then they can stay relatively safe. And in the same way, our kids can do the same so that they don't have to make the same mistakes that we did. We can tell them, hey, listen, I've traveled down that road. That road is dangerous. You don't want to go down that road. Instead, follow me in this direction. This is the direction that you need to go. Learn from my mistakes. Dads, men, are we leading the children who are looking up to us in the right way? One evening, a father came home from work to find out that his boy had been sent to bed early for swearing. And so the father stormed up the steps, vowing to teach his son a lesson. And on the way up, he tripped on the steps and skinned his knee. And when he did, he began to curse loudly and violently. And his wife said, "You'd better come down now. I think that's enough for his first lesson." Remember what they learn from you determines what they believe about God and Jesus and the Bible and church and salvation and godly living. Are your steps leading in the right direction? Are you fulfilling God's plan for your life in order to assist them in fulfilling God's plan for their life? Secondly, we see a great dad is a man of commitments. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord.'" He's made a vow to the Lord. He's made a promise to the Lord, God Most High, the professor of heaven and earth, "that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abraham rich.'" We see the blessings of a father here. Abraham was a man who enjoyed great blessings and abundant blessings from the Lord, but he also recognized where those blessings came from. So much so that he refused to receive anything from others, including kings, because he didn't want them to brag about how they made him rich. He was totally dependent upon God, and he was content with what God had provided. God blessed him in many ways, including being a father of Israel, from which came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He blessed him with a land called Canaan, which became his and his descendants forever. He blessed him with a son named Isaac, in whom Abraham passed along the blessings of the Lord. In fact, in Genesis chapter 25, verse 5, it says, "And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac." This one verse tells it all. What he received of the Lord, he passed along to the next generation. Isaac was blessed to have a father like Abraham in his life, who was content with what God had given him. And he recognized that everything he had came from God, including this child. He was willing to pass on those blessings to his child, along with the lessons that went with those blessings. And we see the blessings of the child as well. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 2, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to him," Isaac, he's talking to Isaac now, "and he said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I will tell you.'" Notice the number of times he says I here in this passage of Scripture. "Dwell in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all of these lands, and I will perform an oath which I swear to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants and multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law." The blessings that Isaac received were because of the obedience of his father, Abraham. And I wish to God that every child was as blessed to have a father or godly men around who would take the blessings of the Lord and pass them along to the next generation. To pass along the lessons that they have learned in following in obedience to the Lord. What a parent hands down he receives in return from his children. They will mirror that which you've invested in their lives. If you invest the blessings of God, then you will receive blessings in return. If you invest in the world and you choose to invest in the world, then there will be heartache and problems as you see your children follow those same pursuits. God's kind of dads make the right kind of investments in the life of the child. But also a great dad is a man of character. And here in the life of Abraham, we see he had character of peace. There was an incident that occurred between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot in Genesis chapter 13. Abraham was willing to allow Lot to take his choice of the land, and he would be content with whatever was left over. And we see this in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. And if you take the left, then I'll go to the right. And if you take the right, then I will go to the left.'" Now, we know that Lot made a foolish decision that cost him dearly. He should have shown respect for Abraham and allowed Abraham to choose for him. But Abraham demonstrated a character of peace. He didn't want the fighting to continue between his herdsmen. But also, we see this character show up again in chapter 21. When there was a conflict between his own family with Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. Again, Abraham displayed a gracious spirit, and in spite of a very difficult circumstance, he sought to be kind and generous to everyone that was involved. But God told Abraham to listen to Sarah and to send away Hagar and Ishmael because Isaac was the chosen one. And in Genesis chapter 21, verse 14, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." He didn't send her away and the son empty-handed. He showed care and compassion for them. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And if you've lived in this world for any length of time, then you know that sometimes, unfortunately, there are people around you that don't want to live peaceably. They're very difficult to deal with, and sometimes the only option is separation. But as many as dependent upon us, as much as it depends upon us, we should strive for peace in all areas of our lives. Our kids need to see this so that they can emulate that in their lives. Here is one of the areas where I feel like I've made probably the most blunders as a father in my own life. It's easy to get wrapped up in the course of your life and to forget that the kids are just kids and they don't always act like adults. And when they go and do foolish things and just plain stupid things, it's easy to become impatient and to blow a gasket. How many have been there? I think we probably all have as parents. We've all been there. My prayer is that all of us will learn to be patient with our children and give them room to be kids. Understand the difference between defiance, disobedience, and accidents. Understand the difference between them. One is worthy of punishment. The other is have need for grace and mercy in their lives. And I would like for my children to remember that I was kind and gracious and generous and loving, but also I was fair in my discipline. However, with deep regret, I know that that has not always been the case in my life. And what's so scary is that our children retain much of their parents' personality and characteristics. I see many qualities in my father in my own life. And as our kids watch us be a father before them, they will remember how we reacted to certain situations and probably react much the same way when raising their own children. God help us to have the right spirit about us as we parent our kids that God has given to us. But also, let's parent with confidence upon God. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says, After these, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one is born in my house is my heir." You see, it was Abraham's desire to make Eleazar, a child that was born from one of his slaves, to be the heir, since God has not provided an heir for him at this time. And so he heard the promise of God. He knew the promise of God. And so at this time he was like, well, if God's not going to give me a child, maybe this is the child. Maybe he will be the promised child. But he goes and tells him, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you were able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God had made a promise to Abraham. He said, you would have a child from your own body, and your descendants would be numbered like the stars. We're all tempted from time to time to get ahead of God, aren't we? Or we somehow think that God needs our help. And so we go and make a few suggestions from time to time. And even Abraham doubts this a few years later. In the very next chapter, his wife suggests that he takes one of his slaves and make her his wife so that they can produce a child together because she couldn't have children. Now, this caused a problem, which we are still actually feeling even today. A lot of the conflict happening in the Middle East today is a result of that. There's even a lesson in that. God teaches us that if we are patient and wait upon Him, then He will have something better in mind for us. So we want to trust God in every situation. There were times when Val and I were facing some real crisis in our lives, and it would have a tremendous impact on our family. And we sensed God was moving us to a new location. And it meant that our son would have to start over in a new school and to make new friends. But we knew that God would take care of us and provided what we need. Now, those times when God provided for us on multiple occasions, they have become the spiritual markers in our lives. And we can tell our children and our grandchildren and others about them in order to encourage them to put their trust in God as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Moses had just finished talking about the blessings of God and how He had rescued them. And then he goes and instructs Israel here to pass those things along to their children, to continue to remind our children what God has done in our lives, to set those spiritual markers in place so that they can have a foundation to support their faith. But also we see compassion for the lost as well. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, it says, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Sodom and Gomorrah had become a wicked city filled with lust and lascivious behavior. And God said, you know what, that's enough. And He revealed to Abraham that He was going to destroy it. This goes back to the very first verse that we read. He was going to share something with Abraham because of the fact that Abraham had been sharing the truth of God's Word, righteousness and justice, with his household. And this is the information that he shared with him. He shared with him that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And so Abraham begins to bargain with God. He says, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous people living there. Would that be enough to save it? And God agreed. And he says, I won't destroy it for 50 righteous people. And then Abraham started to think about that. And he says, well, you know what? There may not be 50 righteous people there. So he begins to negotiate with God, and he got the number down to 45. And then he goes back to God again. He says, well, God, what about 40? And then he says, what about 30? What about 20? God, what about 10? If there's 10 righteous people there, will you not destroy it? And even though their wickedness had exceeded God's mercy, he sought to save them for 10 righteous people. Listen, do you have a heart for the lost like that? Are you sharing your faith with those that are around you that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior? Are your kids seeing the evidence of that in your life? Are they seeing you communicate your faith to those who are lost without Christ? Also, we see a great dead as a man of communion. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, it says, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. He was a man consistent in prayer. Abraham was a man of prayer. This is seen every time Abraham moved. Wherever he moved to a new location, the first thing he would do is he would erect an altar and he would sacrifice to the Lord and he would pray to his God. And he prayed about many things, such as the impending demise of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18, but also he prayed about his children. He had child-focused prayers. He prayed about God's promise of his son. He prayed about the welfare of Ishmael. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 18, it says, "And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And that's probably the prayer that we have for all of our children, is that they would live in righteousness before God. To my mind, there is no greater blessing that a child can have than to know that they have a father that's praying for them. Fathers should make it a practice to pray for their children daily. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their protection. Pray for them that they will be used of the Lord and for His glory. Whatever the request may be, make sure you pray for them daily. Let them know that you're praying for them as well. But also, we have a great man as a man of influence. He was a man esteemed of all that Abraham had accomplished and achieved. His faith stands head and shoulders above the rest. Abraham is chronicled in the Bible as a man of faith. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the Bible says, "And he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And in Hebrews 11, we refer to that as the hall of faith. The hall of faith, where the writer goes and he addresses a number of people who have lived by faith. And there he stresses the faith of Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Again, we see it, this is an act of faith on the part of Abraham. And Paul also reveals this to Romans as well. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, it says, He, talking about Abraham here, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that that what he had promised, he also was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Are we fully convinced of the things of God? He was persuaded that God's ways was above any other way and that he would do as he said he would do. But we also see a man examined here as well. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense." If you've been in a Christian circle for any length of time, you know the story here. God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his only son. This may sound a bit barbaric to our ears today, but God's promise to Abraham was to be accomplished through his son Isaac. And so this was a test from God to see if Abraham was willing to trust God even with his own promised son. So Abraham did trust God. And he was willing to offer up his son, believing that God would even raise him up from the dead in order to fulfill his promise to him if need be. Listen, God wanted Abraham's heart, not Isaac's life. So God stopped him and provided a substitute as he was about to come down with a knife. Also, Abraham knew that he was playing out prophecy. One day another father would come and offer up his only son as a sacrifice on that very mountain, maybe even in that very spot. His son would bring salvation to the world. Sometimes we are tested as parents. But do our actions reflect those of our Heavenly Father? As I've said earlier, every child deserves a saved dad in their lives. A father who is saved by grace and is trying to lead his family in the way that the Lord, in the way that the Lord would have him do so to the best of his abilities. The child of God fearing fathers don't have to fear abuse and mistreatment and neglect. That child can rest assured of the love and kindness and acceptance of a father. children have every right to expect to be surrounded by these types of men as they go through life. They deserve the best leadership that we men can give them. They deserve to be surrounded by saved men. Men, look into your hearts here this morning. And ladies also, let me ask you, are you saved? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross for your soul's salvation? If not, then there are children in your life and others around you who are missing out on the godly influence that you can have on them. So why don't you come and trust the Lord today and surrender your life to Him? Why not come and be saved today? Fulfill God's call in your life to be the godly father God desires you to be and your children need you to be. In James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And the scriptures were fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." Is any wonder that James calls Abraham here a friend of God? Fewer men have ever reached the spiritual stature of this great man. However, men in our day could be more like him, and we could possess these qualities that he possessed if we would only allow the Lord to have his way and his work in our lives. Let's face it, we need godly fathers and men who are willing to mold these small lives into great ones. We need men who will change society by giving the next generation great examples to imitate. We need men of God, and you can be one of those men here this morning. Are you what God wants you to be today? When we are the men that we can be, our children can become the children that they should be. They will be a blessing, and the Lord will use them for His glory and for His honor. If God were to weigh us men here today in the balance of fatherhood and manhood, how would we do? Would we be found wanting? If so, then there is a remedy in Jesus. It may be too late to undo every wrong that you've ever done, but it's never too late to become the dad that God wants you to be here this morning. Become God's ideal dad for those who you are a father figure in their lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our fathers here this morning. Lord, we thank you for all that they have done. And so, Lord, I know sometimes it's very difficult to be the father that we need to be sometimes. And sometimes, Lord, we do mess up. But, Lord, I pray that when we do mess up, Lord, that we'll make things right. And then we'll come back to you, Lord. We'll ask for forgiveness so that we can live a life that's honoring to you and we can be the example that we need to be for our kids. And, Lord, I pray that if there's any here, Lord, that don't know you as Savior, that, Lord, they would start with that today and they would make a decision to follow after you so they can be the godly example for their children. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.